Before we went downtown to try to film those man on the street interviews, some of our staff and I had a little debate about what kind of response we were going to get. In fact, we wondered if we would get anybody to agree to talk to us on camera at all. And then if we did, we had some doubts about whether or not we would find anybody here in Greenville, South Carolina, who would admit on video to not believing in God. And as you can see, we were wrong on both counts. Now, I will say that there were more people who turned us down for our invitation at an interview than who accepted. And we had to ask quite a few people. But we were surprised, actually, at how many people were willing to talk to us. And in fact, there were more people than that initially who were willing to talk to us on camera. But when they found out our first question was, "Do you believe in God?" some of them bailed out at that moment. And here's my impression of that. What I took away from that was that those people who bailed out after finding out the question, the impression they gave me was that they did not believe in God, but they didn't want to say that on camera. Now, for sure, there was one person at least who was adamant in his disbelief in God, but he wasn't willing to talk to us on video. And at the end of the day, the entire experience was so fascinating because we got to engage in conversation with people that we otherwise probably would just walk by on the sidewalk. And so that was fascinating in and of itself. And it through the whole experience, we really had confirmed for us the national statistics that I've shared with you before. I mean, those statistics that we'd looked at actually months ago that show that more people than ever in the United States are having doubts. More people than ever in the United States are walking away from faith. And when it comes to religious affiliation, more people than ever are checking the box, none. Now, we've talked about that. I've shared this graphic with you before, too. But in case you missed it, in case you don't remember it, or maybe you just need a refresher, I want you to pay particular attention. This graphic is going to start moving in just a second. What it's going to show us is the percentage of people in different categories from the year 1962 to 2017. Pay particular attention to the light blue, which is the number of, or the percentage of people who identify themselves as Protestant. The gold is the percentage of people who identify themselves as Catholic. So together, that's the percentage of people who identify themselves as Christian. And then pay really close attention to that dark, that navy blue sliver, the small in 1962. Those are the people. That is the percentage of people who checked the box of none when it came to religious affiliation. And you'll see this start to move through the years. That's a pretty drastic change in the percentage of people who identify themselves as having no religious affiliation, right? In the 55 years between 1962 and 2017, the number of nuns has increased tenfold from 2% to 20% of the population. And it seems to be accelerating more as time clips by because the number of nuns has more than doubled just in the last 16 or so years. And that's especially true among younger generations. Even people who have grown up in church are dropping out. Now, I don't know about you, but those numbers plague me. It really bothers me to see that percentage of nuns growing more and more. Not only do I think that there are some eternal ramifications of being a follower of Jesus, but I also am convinced that being a follower of Jesus is the best way to live right life right here, right now, in this world. So it really bothers me that so many people are walking away from faith. And I think that far too many people are walking away from faith unnecessarily. Because I don't think that people are walking away from faith because they have some big problem with Jesus. I don't think that's it. I think they're turning a deaf ear to faith for other reasons. And what should the church do in the face of all those doubts? Well, as with most things in this life, maybe we should take our cues about what to do with doubts from Jesus himself. Now, our scripture lesson is not going to be the one printed in the bulletin. It's going to come later on in the Gospel of John. And in this particular story is right after the resurrection. All the disciples are gathered together except Thomas. They're gathered together in a room in Jerusalem, and they've got the doors locked. Now, we don't know where Thomas was, but we do know that the doors are locked because they're afraid. They're afraid of the religious authorities. They are afraid that what happened to Jesus might happen to them, that they might be arrested, that they might be crucified. So they're just plain afraid. And then all of a sudden, they're gathered there, they have the doors locked, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the middle of the room, and he shows them the scars on his hands and on his side, and he tells them, look, you saw me. You saw me be crucified. You saw my lifeless body being taken down off the cross, but that did not have the last word. Death was not the final say. I am very much alive. And the disciples are elated. They can't wait to tell Thomas, who was absent, what happened. But when they do, that doesn't quite go as expected. And that's where we'll pick up in our lesson from John chapter 20. I'll begin reading at verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, bouts with doubt can bring Jesus out. Can you do that for me? Bouts with doubt can bring Jesus out. Now, a few months ago, when Pastor Laura Allen and I were planning future sermon series, I went online looking for inspiration, and I found it. Have you ever run across an idea that was so good it made you think, man, I wish I had been smart enough to think of that? It happens to me quite a bit, but it really happened to me. It really happened to me when it comes to this particular series. It's exactly what I thought when I found the series by Andy Stanley. It's called Who Needs God? And he starts off that series with a sermon called Atheist 2.0. And I encourage you to go on and listen to it. I mean, because he talks about what we talked about this morning just a little bit, what we talked about months ago with the rise of the nuns and what's contributed to that. And he points to an event that was the kind of pivot point for that. And you know, they give Andy 45 minutes to preach at North Point Church. I know you'd never put up with that. So I'm just going to have to share with you just a summary of what he said, because I think it's so important. But I encourage you to go online and listen to it for yourselves. Now, it's September 9th. We're only 2 days away from the 17th anniversary of September 11th. And of course, the events of that day rocked our nation. It rocked the world, really. And I'm guessing that almost everybody in this room, if you're old enough, remembers exactly where you were when those planes flew into the Twin Towers. I remember where I was. I also remember where I was on that following Sunday, September 16th. I remember that services that day were packed. In the church I was serving, I was an associate pastor at the church I was serving in Camden at the time. It was as big or bigger than Easter. There were people I had never seen before just flooded in. The place was packed. And that was true on September 16th. It was somewhat true the next Sunday. But by that last Sunday in September, everything had kind of dropped back off to normal. Church attendance returned. The crowd was gone. Now, in this sermon, Atheist 2.0, Andy Stanley points to that event, September 11th, as a pivot point in American religious life. Because he says in the next few years after that, after this short-lived surge of church attendance right after September 11th, all of a sudden there was this backlash, there was this counter-surge of anti-religious sentiment. And he names a couple of pieces of evidence for that. In 2004, there was a book published by a neuroscientist named Sam Harris. It was called The End of Faith: Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reason. Before he could get that book published, he had to go to 13 different publishers because the first 12 refused to publish it because they were convinced that there would be no appetite in post-9/11 America for any book that would be critical of religion, but in particular that would be critical of Christianity. And so he had to go from publisher to publisher to finally get this book published. And then when he finally did, it spent 33 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. 2 years after that, Richard Dawkins published a book called The God Delusion, which sold over 3 million copies in 35 different languages. Now, Dawkins' goal in this book, he makes it very clear from the very beginning. This is on page 6. Here's what Dawkins says. If this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. That was his goal, to convert religious readers into atheists. There's something to be said for transparency, huh? You don't have to wonder about what his goal was. And then 1 year after Dawkins' book, Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. And you don't have to wonder about what that book is about either. So right after September 11th, in the years that follow, there is this all-out blitz, this hostile onslaught against religion. There were more challenges to faith in popular culture during that time than ever before. And in that same period of time, there was a significant rise in the number of people who have walked away, who've abandoned church and completely shelved their faith in God. Here's the thing. Andy Stanley says that you can't walk away from something without walking toward something else. You can't walk away from something without walking toward something else. And I think he's right. I mean, you can't walk away from church and the Christian faith without walking toward this, what he calls this new atheism, atheism 2.0. But it is important to understand that this new atheism, the atheism of Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, is not just a simple disbelief in God. It is itself a complex system of belief. And I want to hit the highlights of some of the central tenets of this new atheism, this atheism 2.0, very quickly, because I want you to be aware of what really is at stake here. So number one, the first tenet that Andy Stanley points out of this atheism 2.0 is the illusion of mind. If there is no God and the world is nothing but biology, chemistry, and physics, then there is no you inside you. There is no mind. The mind is just an illusion, and the soul is just a figment of our imagination. The whole thing is just made up. In his book, Mortality, Christopher Hitchens chronicles his battle with esophageal cancer. And remember, this is a guy who believes that when he dies, that's it. It's over. And so he's writing his journal through this battle with cancer, really thinking that's the only thing left of him that's going to be able to last after his death. And he's talking about all the treatments and the hospital visits and the drugs that the doctors give him. And he says over and over that the doctors come to him and they say, Christopher, your body is battling this cancer. Your body is deteriorating. Your body is reacting to the chemo. And then all of a sudden, after being bombarded with your body this, your body that, Hitchens said, he just kind of yelled out at his doctor, I don't have a body. I am a body. And when it ceases, my heart ceases to beat, that's it. There is no more me. There's no soul. There is no mind. It's all an illusion. Because if there is nothing but biology, chemistry, and physics, then that's true. There is no me. There is no you. Just a body. No mind. No soul. Just cells. Now Andy says, that may be true. But it is unsettling, isn't it? Things can be both. He says, if you need proof of that, then think about your teenage daughter's boyfriend. It is true. He exists, but that is unsettling. Things can be both. So the illusion of mind is the first thing. The second thing is the illusion of free will. If there is no God and everything is determined by the laws of physics, then we don't have free will. The universe has already scripted out everything, and there is no free will. There's no choice. A universe driven by the laws of physics cannot allow the chance of choice. Now, Sam Harris, one of the authors that I just told you about, he got so much backlash for his first book. He wrote another book called Letters to a Christian Nation. And he kind of really goes at his critics, the people who were just firing at him after the first book. And then in a kind of comical moment, he stops and says, but, you know, I shouldn't be all that concerned about my critics because, after all, they don't have a choice. Everything's already determined. They don't have a choice not to be critical of me. Stephen Hawking, you've heard that name, is a physicist who recently died. He said, everything about the human experience is determined. Everything. You don't have any choice. And then he actually went on to jokingly say, but I have noticed that physicists who believe in determinism, as I do, still tend to look both ways when they cross the street. But a part of this new atheism is the belief that the universe is strictly governed by the laws of physics, which include the reality that everything is determined. And that may be true, but it is unsettling. Third thing, and this really isn't new. This idea has been around for a long time, and that is that something came from nothing. According to physics, cosmology, before the Big Bang, there was nothing. After the Big Bang, there was suddenly time, matter, and space. Now, without God, we're only left to explain this reality as a huge coincidence. As gases got together and there was a spark and the Big Bang, and now there was, although there was nothing, now there is something. There is no purpose behind it, because without God, you can't ascribe any purpose to that. So we don't know why the universe exists. It just did. It just is. Something came from nothing. Now that may be true, but it is maybe a little unsettling to think that it was all just a coincidence, a convergence of conditions. The fourth thing, that first life emerged from no life with no help. That all that matter that was created with the Big Bang, that lifeless matter, all of a sudden changed from no life to first life. Now, first life was very simple life, very simple organisms. But still, the simplest organism is far more complex than lifeless matter. And with no God, that also had to be this huge coincidence, a convergence of conditions to create. Fifth thing, this will come as no surprise to you, the fifth thing is natural selection is responsible for all life after first life. Everything there is has evolved from that simplest life with just the drive to survive. There's no purpose to creation except survival of the fittest. And again, that may be true, but it is just a little unsettling. And so after Andy Stanley goes through all of these, and there are more, I had to condense it down for you. After he goes through all of those, he says this. If you've lost your faith in God, or you are losing your faith in God, I'm going to make a guess that it doesn't have anything to do with any of these things. the challenges of atheism aren't really the problem. And it's been my experience talking with people who've walked away from the faith or people who are struggling with the faith. It's been my experience that that is exactly right. They never name these things as the reason that they're struggling with their faith or walking away from their faith. Your struggle with the Christian faith doesn't have anything to do with those five things. If you're here this morning and you are struggling, I'm going to guess that your tussle with faith has nothing to do with the creation of the universe or how something came from nothing or how the first life emerged from no life with no help. I'm going to guess it doesn't have anything to do with the allure of physics or atheism. You are struggling for much more personal reasons. Things like the suffering you've endured. Things like the suffering you've witnessed people you love endure. You might be struggling with the faith because your version of faith, the faith that you grew up with, has failed to carry you through the ups and downs of life. You're struggling with the version of faith that maybe you learned as a child in Sunday school, the version of faith that the church taught you, but we didn't carry you on a little bit further for that faith to mature, and that faith just won't quite lift the luggage of adult life in 2018. Because that faith didn't leave any room for your pain or your doubts. But here's the good news. That faith you're struggling with might not have been the authentic Christian faith anyway. That God, your conception of God from childhood, maybe that's not all there is to who God is. Maybe that's not the real God anyway. And maybe your doubts are a good thing because your doubts will plunge you deeper into exploration and ultimately deeper into faith. One thing's for sure. In our scripture lesson for this morning, we see how Jesus dealt with doubts. Now, Thomas makes no bones about his doubts. When other disciples tell him that they've seen Jesus, when they report to him that they've been able to touch his scars and see his side, and verify that it is in fact true that he once was dead but now is alive, Thomas replies, "Sorry guys, I love you, but I can't believe that. Unless I get to see it for myself, I'll never believe that story you've told me." And how does Jesus respond? Does Jesus show up and reprimand Thomas? No. Does he chastise Thomas for his doubts? No. Generally speaking, the only people in the Gospels that Jesus chastises are the self-righteous and self-assured religious authorities. He doesn't chastise Thomas at all. Instead, Jesus is nothing but patient with Thomas's doubts. He shows up a week later and does the whole thing over again just for Thomas. Thomas's bouts with doubt bring Jesus out. He shows up again to be sure that he doesn't leave Thomas behind. He shows up again just to put away Thomas's doubts, and he is patient with him. And that's a good thing for those of us who struggle with doubts. Bouts with doubt can bring Jesus out. Well, after today, after taking a look at this new atheism and what all that entails, I'm going to guess that if you're struggling with faith, if you do have a problem with God, it's not because of the attraction of this new atheism. It's not because of the attraction of physics and determinism. I'm going to guess it's something else. So we're going to spend the next few weeks sorting out some of those other problems, some of those other obstacles to faith in God. So things like suffering, things like how do we reconcile faith and science, things like our expectations of God, our self-sufficiency or our desire for self-sufficiency. We're going to walk through all of those. So come back next week for the rest of the story. Let us pray together. Lord, some of us are concerned about loved ones, children, grandchildren, friends who are struggling with faith. Some have already walked away and show no signs of coming back. We're grateful that bouts with doubt often bring you out. That we're grateful that you are patient with us and you refuse to let our doubts keep us from you. And we pray that over the next few weeks, as we consider all the things that can create doubts and hesitation in our faith, we pray that you would help us to see you for who you really are. We pray that you'd help us to overcome our doubts and draw closer to you and deeper in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?